And tonight I'm going to continue along those lines. And it's really something that the Lord has told us. He says, Ross, told Fred as well. He says, I want to make it a family, make this church a family. Church is supposed to be family. It's not an organization. It's not meetings and stuff. It's supposed to be family. It's supposed to be life, real life. And today we're going to look at that again, a part of the process. Because we spoke about love, defining love as doing good, the desire to do good to others, a decision to do good to others, accompanied by emotions. But your feelings accompany, follow your decisions. So love is a choice. It's a very simple choice. And we look practically on what does love look like in church. Because love is not a fuzzy feeling. You say, love your brother and sister. You say, yeah, I love them. But what does a mother do to children whom she loves? Well, she feeds them. She shares. She gives everything. She sacrifices. She sees that they are more important than herself. And biblically, that is exactly the same. Inside church, love means to share what you have, to give of yourself, to esteem others greater than yourself, to honor other people. That means literally they are more important than you. It's like going to a wedding. Annie Stanley says, you walk to a wedding. How many of you have been to a wedding the last year or so? Well, I church everyone has been to weddings. We've got another 5 weddings before the end of the year. Praise God. It's really good stuff. But going to a wedding, when the bride walks in, everyone stops. The music plays, and the bride walks down the aisle, and everyone shuts up and looks and applauds and awes and just looks at the bride. And no one stops when you walk into a wedding while it's not your wedding. And it's fine, because you're not the most important person there. And literally, that's what the Bible says. Esteem each other as though they are the most the bride at the show. It's not about you. And that's really what love is in church. The other person is more important. His needs, his emotional needs, his physical needs, whatever he needs is more important than me. Why? Because that's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus did. He's the most important one, yet he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death. So love in church looks like that. And then one of the things is going to be the main theme we're going to speak about tonight is just again the issue of differences. John 13:34. I do the same. Hi, Yvonne. What the os? They changed it in the week. New commandment, Jesus says, I give to you that you love one another just as I've loved you. You should also love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you demonstrate this love amongst each other. And then in John 17, he goes a bit further and he says, this love should also manifest in a unity so that people will know that Christ is surely among us, that Christ really came and did something among us. Because before Christ, BC, just before Jesus came to us, we were loveless people, but after Christ came to us, he did something in our community. He transformed us into the likeness of Christ. And in verse 24, and also in the scripture, next scripture in Peter, he says, this love manifests something among us in that we have become partakers of his love, partakers of the divine nature. And that is the main characteristic of the unity and the love in the church. It is the Holy Spirit himself. See, that is what church is about. Church is an eschatological community. It is God's end-time community living on the earth now. It's a sign of the kingdom to come. It's a sign of what God is going to do in the future. Church is really God living among us now forever. And I want you just to wrap your mind around that. Try and doing that. Church is God living among us now forever. In and among us now forever. We have become partakers of the love between the Father and Son through the Holy Spirit living among each other. That is what church is. It is God's end time, his design for mankind from the beginning, living now. And for us, it's difficult to see it because, let's face it, church is a bit messed up. It's not perfect yet. We don't always feel loved and appreciated in church. And more specifically, we don't always love and appreciate in church perfectly either. But that's what Jesus said. He says, no, it's fine. I'm still perfecting my bride. I'm still completing it. I'm still making her spotless. She's quite spotted now, but she will be spotless. She's quite wrinkled up now, but she will be de-wrinkled. She'll go for a facelift. My spirit is doing a facelift among, it's just in the church. It's really what God does. Church is imperfect now, but the Lord is perfecting it. I want you to wrap your mind around it. Church, what we're experiencing now, that's why Paul says, we're experiencing a bit of a shadow of things to come. We're looking as though backwards through a vague mirror, but we're looking at something. We're looking at the tapestry from the back. We can see something of what we will be, but we don't exactly see what we will be, John says. But we know when we see him, we will be transformed into what God was doing all the time. And then we'll be able to see, Lord, I see what you've been doing all the time. So I want you to understand that we are living as a picture to the world. And that's why Jesus said, love should be visible, should be demonstrated, should be experienced and also shown amongst each other, because that is the final apologetic, that is the final preaching to the world. It is the love that demonstrates is the final thing. When the most hard-headed atheist will be turned around when they see the love in the church that God has implanted. And it's possible. The Lord said it's possible. He says he's already poured out his love in our hearts through the Spirit who lives inside of us. We have become partakers of God's love. We are already experiencing God's love that he has for us. That is what church is. And that is why I just want you to understand constantly, why do we stop at this old theme? God says love the world and God says we must love. I want you to, if you get some time, if you're not don't already have a reading program in the Bible, please do this. Go through John, his epistle and his letters, and then I want you to go straight through Revelations, all the Johannine writings in the New Testament. Read it. It reads very fast. It reads really fast and it's really nice. But this time, read it and only look at the Holy Spirit and love and us. If as you crap in your Bible, understand in your friend's Bible, just write in the Bible and make markings. I want you just to see the earnesty that John had for this. And also Paul and stuff, but it's more visible in John's writings because he's the beloved disciple and he really, it's an urgency for him. And that's why for us it should be an urgency as well. Especially in the last day. The Lord is really restoring church. And like we're saying, we're constantly speaking about church, but we're not coming to church anymore. We're really becoming church. And becoming church means becoming a family. The Bible says, Ephesians 3, I can just hear Paul crying when he says, now I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. And then he says, that you would grasp and understand the height and depth and long length and the width of the love of God, which passes all knowledge. And then he says that you may be rooted and grounded in this love. He says, I pray for, and please, I want you to understand, the New Testament books were not written for individuals, it was written for communities of believers. Every time we read the Bible, we read, God so loved Ross that he gave his, and it's true, but it's not true. We were saved primarily for community, so that God can be demonstrated in our community. It's impossible for me to represent God by myself. Even if I'm perfect, it's not possible, miskin for my vrou, but it's not possible for me to represent God by myself. It is not possible for one person to represent God, but it is possible for a community of believers, for a group of people, for a family of people to demonstrate God. Why? Because God is Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and the function of the Holy Spirit is the love, the relationship between God the Father and Son. And that's what Jesus prayed for in John 17. He said, Father, I pray that you pour out your Spirit. He said it differently. He said, Father, I pray in Jesus' name that the love that we had, that they may also experience. Not just them, but also those coming after them. I pray that they may experience the love and the unity that we have. And he calls it the glory, the relational glory that we have, Father and Son. I pray that they may have it. And the Father said, yes, and he poured out his Spirit on us, among us. The church is the church of the Holy Spirit. And when we speak about the Holy Spirit, so many times we speak about the gifts of the Spirit and we speak about the demonstration of the Spirit, but mainly the function of the Holy Spirit is to make us holy, set apart, and whole so we can represent, so we can radiate the glory. Jesus said, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. And the Lord speaks about this brilliance and radiance of the Lord. And that's really what it is. So for that purpose, with that in mind, I'm going to look at one aspect and several aspects of that aspect. Just this afternoon, the Lord just changed the sermon. Not that the Lord changed the sermon. Ross was just a bit slow. I'm like that dumb and dumber. Excuse me, my friend's a bit slow. That's why. But it's fine. The disciples were slow in the beginning as well. Have you read? Especially in Mark and Luke. Again, I say to you, again I say to you, and only once was it recorded, Jesus said, again I say to you. So again I say to you, love one another. And again the Lord said to me this afternoon, he said, Ross, what I said to you last night. So quickly this afternoon, I just changed the slides. But I'm not afraid. It's so nice. Guys, but all of us, as we grow older, I mean all of us are older than we were a year ago, about a year older. But as we grow older, isn't it amazing how much more confident we are, how much more we bank on God's love and faithfulness? It's like when you were still in school and matric and you wrote an exam and you're so big and you prayed so much. And now after a few exams, it's like, God, like the previous 25 times when you bailed me out, will you please bail me out again? And I love that because that speaks about confidence. You've come to know God who bails out, the Lord who saves, the Lord who delivers. And it's really cool. I don't say that you should pray and not study. I just mean there is that exception where you can ask God to bail you out. It's a get out of jail free card. Okay, so I'm with my slides now. C.S. Lewis. I'm going to just put it up there. He says, there are no ordinary people. And I want to say tonight to you that you are no ordinary people. You are not ordinary people. Julle is nie normale mense nie. I say to the students a lot that I minister to. You've never talked to a mere mortal. Next to the Blessed Sacrament, he speaks about communion. Your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses. If he is your Christian neighbor or she, he or she is holy in almost the same way, for in him also Christ, Latin word there, is hidden. The glorifier and the glorified, glory himself, is truly hidden. So with that in mind, just before we pray, I would like you to please stand up and I just want you to look around. Just take a moment here. Please, we don't have any standard six girls in class here, so don't laugh now. There, you're going to laugh now. But I want you to stand up, please. I just want you to look around the room, and I want you to memorize sort of the faces and the people around you. And I want you to take notice of people that you don't really know intimately as friends. So if you find any of those people. So just look around. Can you stand, please? Thanks. Just do this. I met Andre. You can turn around and just take your time, look at the people, smile at them, find a date for the formal. Did you notice them? Do you see people that are different than you, different than your friends? Okay, cool. So Father, we are here tonight, God, and Lord, truly, like your word says, we're peculiar people, we are strange people, God, and we are a group of people, Lord, that are not exactly homogeneous, Lord. We have different people in church tonight, different personalities, different gifts, different vocations, God, different backgrounds, different ages, God. We are people, Lord, that are truly different, Lord, and yet we're quite the same, Lord, because you said in your word, God, that we've been made from one blood or one nation, one man. So we know, God, in a sense, we're quite the same. Our DNA is quite the same. But Lord, we are really different people. Tonight, in Jesus' name, I pray, God, that your word and the truth of your word, the commandment of love and unity, God, that you'll help us, that you'll grace us, God, that you'll bail us out in Jesus' name so we can truly love everyone we see the way that you love us. I know you can. I know we can, God, because of your heart and because of your spirit inside of us. Amen. Let's sit down. Thank you for helping me out there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul speaking, and I don't have time tonight to go into the whole argument that he has here, so please note there's a bigger argument here, but I'd just like us to focus on these four verses. He says, for the love of Christ compels us, controls us, because the motive there is love for something. We'll see now what. Because we've concluded this, that Christ has died for all, therefore we all have died. You can put in the word there, vicariously. We've all died through Christ. And he died for us all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Do you see substitution there? Identification and substitution. And then he says, From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. We regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Why? Because he died and rose from the grave. And that's the argument that he has. Through Christ, we died and rose. I die for myself, Paul says, and I live for Christ. And then he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there's a new creation, the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I'm going to speak tonight, and this is a scripture that the Lord just dropped in my spirit a few times last night and tonight and through the week. I wasn't really meditating on this. And this is the truth that I want to speak about tonight. That in church, for the sake of love and for the sake of unity, we regard no one according to the flesh. And it means quite a lot of things. We're going to highlight a few of those aspects tonight. But the Bible says we regard no one according to their appearance, education, status, financial abilities. No one according to their looks, no one according to their race, no one according to their anything else, not according to their past. The Bible says we regard everyone according to the Spirit. It's the implication here. As they are in Christ, as they are hidden in Christ, as Christ has poured his Spirit inside of us, that's the way we should look and treat one another. Word regard, another word there, it means judge, discern according to the flesh. It means to understand and to tear up, to behave, to respond according to their flesh. The Bible says we don't regard according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So, the things that I, just 5 points, and I have touched on this before, but tonight I'm going to try and trust the Lord that it really becomes real for us, that it will become part of our reflective will. So, let's look at the 5 points there. First one, the Bible says we do not regard anyone according to the flesh. It means not according to their ethnicity or social class. Did you see anyone around you from a different ethnicity or social class? Okay. Maybe you're the one that is different. Secondly, appearance. Did you see anyone looking different from yourself? Definitely. Thirdly, education. Well, you don't know that, but sometimes you can see that. There are really bright people in church here that intimidate me with their brightness. Education. Their vocation or upbringing. Vocation. Afrikaanse mense, is your werk, is your leer. Is your leering. Lees? Your neering. Yes, Jan. Bright and intellectual people. Your vocation, your neering, excuse, I can't doubt it actually. Not according to their upbringing. And not according to their past failures or even past success. I didn't put past success here, but we can put the same there. We don't treat someone based on their past success or past failures, but more specifically for our cultural reference, we don't treat someone, we don't regard someone according to their past failures, their past, actually past at all. So, I'm just going to run through these, and I want to just show you scripturally, if we don't do that, what are we supposed to do? Are you following? For in one spirit we were all baptized, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, into one body, Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, for all were made to drink of the same spirit. Galatians, Paul says the same thing to the church a few years earlier. He said, for as many of us were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, therefore there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, you are all one in Christ. We are all, other word, the same in Christ. We are all of the same nature. And I'm just going to again say this. I said this 2 weeks ago. For the early church, this was a massive, massive thing. For us today, it is a massive thing. 15 years ago in South Africa, it would have been a more hectic thing. But praise God, the Lord has really done a lot in us. But for the early church, this was a massive thing. In the early Greco-Roman society, when Jesus walked on the earth, it's amazing. If you were Greek, and more specifically, if you were a Roman Greek or a Roman Jew, then you were of higher status because the Romans were actually the ones who conquered the world. So they were important people. That's why, I don't know if you noticed, but in the Bible, in Acts, when Paul was whipped without them asking him, and he said he's a Roman citizen, they thought they're going to die because Paul could have appealed and they would have been executed, the guards, because they touched a Roman citizen without a just hearing. And so really for them, status, your ethnicity was really status. For the Jews, it was the same thing. Then if you remember later in Acts, and it's also referred to in the book of Galatians, where Paul was eating with Peter and with James and some of the other Jews in Jerusalem, and the church there had serious racial issues, groot rasse issues. And while they were eating together, the Jews sat somewhere and the non-Jews had to sit at another place because they were afraid they're going to defile themselves in eating the Lord's Supper with non-Jews. And actually the bigger thing for Peter, he was just afraid of the other people. I mean, it took the Lord to show a 3D vision three times for him to understand that God says, I see all people the same. You are all sinners who need a Savior. You are a Jew, but we're all the same in Christ. And he didn't understand that in Acts chapter 10 when he walked to Cornelius' house. The Lord had to do a weird thing. He had to make the people speak in tongues and prophesy and do things so he could realize, okay, they also have the Spirit of God. And for him, that was a weird thing. That's why even the book of Colossians starts in that way, about the mystery of Christ in you. Not Christ in me. Please note what Paul writes. He says, Christ in you. What does he say? He says, Christ in a non-Jew. That does not equate. That's weird. Christ in you. It's a weird thing. But I want you just to understand this, and I know we've spoken about it a few times, but the Lord sees no distinction. I just want you to know this. I want you to hear me now. Especially if you come from a weird fundamental background church, like we have quite a few of them in South Africa, of all colors and all nations, the Lord does not see distinction between race. He sees it in that he made all races. Acts chapter 17:24, God made from one blood all people everywhere. And he put the boundaries and spaces for nations and stuff. But inside the Lord's house, it was always God's purpose, and the Jews couldn't understand it. Even Isaiah, prophesying quite a few hundred years before Christ, he prophesied, and he says about 600 years before Christ, maybe a bit more. He prophesied and he says, Isaiah 56, where he says, my house shall be a house of prayer from all nations. It's really how God sees his house. And what he's prophesying is not specifically the temple, because the temple was destroyed before that. He was prophesying about the new house, us, the house of God, what Peter was referring to in 1 Peter chapter 2. God sees us as a house of prayer for all nations. And I just want you to look at the motivation why it says there is no distinction between races and between social classes, because that's also what he refers to there. There's no distinction, he says. Why? Because all of us, first of all, were baptized into Christ. And that's his whole argument, which is exactly the same argument that we just read from another chapter in Corinthians, chapter 5, where he says, when you die, and I want you to get this, you die to your racial thing. You died to your earthly ethnicity in Christ. Inside the body, you die. You are no longer ek is nie meer 'n Afrikaner met 'n Duitse agtergrond nie. Prys die Here. I'm no longer that. Yes, I'm still speaking this language, and I will still speak this language. I know people are really so caught up into the whole Afrikaans thing, and they make it a nationalistic thing and stuff. But we'll speak Afrikaans in heaven, because the Bible says from every time a tongue and people and nation, we will praise him in that tongue. So that's fine. Ons kan dit hou. But not as long as the language becomes a barrier inside church or among people. Then the language bows the knee. And it's the same for everything else. If your cultural differences come in the way of the church, then the cultural differences just bow the knee to Christ for the sake of the unity in the body. And that is the massive thing. Guys, I want you to hear it. But I'm going to say it later. This is not just something that people do to us. It's something that's in our hearts. Racial pride is a massive thing. It's something that's in our hearts. Racial hatred is something that we are born with. It is one of the fundamental sins. That's one of the reasons why there are always wars straight throughout Africa and straight throughout Europe. There were wars until they just decided it's too expensive to wage wars in this way. All we do now is we'll just have economic wars. That's fine. Just put the barriers and the lines there. I want to say all the world, we are good literate people here. We've learned a lot and read a lot. And my mom and dad, father and mother-in-law, they're now in Canada. They've been there for a month now. And I'm so shocked. I've heard about this before, but every time I hear it, I'm so shocked about racial apartheid systems in every freaking nation in the world. In America, we just don't see it that much, but go and visit the nation, it is the same. And there are different nations there. There are four major types of nations in America, and they have serious racial issues. The only place where there's racial harmony in America is in a few churches, mostly churches like us, Pentecostal type of charismatic churches. That's the only place where there's real a coherence, a unity. So if we experience a bit of difficulty in amongst ourselves, I want to say, praise God, we've come a far way from where the world is. But I really want this, and this is something we'll have to talk through, and something we'll have to pray through. Because, let me just put it out here now. This is a heavy topic, eh? Not just a pretty face. A big thing for me, guys, and I know that we've heard it now so many times, and that's why I'm speaking about it all the time. I've heard so many times that we're a white church. And I'm like, what do you mean we're a white church? He says, no, you're a white church. Why? No, it feels like a white church. I'm like, I know, I don't do hip-hop. Actually, I'm black inside. My wife says so all the time because I actually like Kirk Franklin. I just can't dance like him, but I'm trying it. I'm trying it a lot. My wife laughs a lot. So what's that, Good Morning Baltimore? What's the Hairspray? Have you seen the movie? It's one of my favorite movies. I would have also gone to Negro Day, dance with... Just in the show. If you haven't seen the show, please don't take offense to the word. That's the show that they have there. Very classic. I would have danced there as well. I've also been suspended every day and gone to suspension class. What do you call it? Detention. Suspension City. I was thinking about Springs. Sorry. Anyway. So, but really it's something. So I know we've heard it a few times, but I want to say it's not our heart, guys. And I'm speaking about our heart. We have one purpose and one vision in this church, and that is to preach the gospel to every nation in the world and to make disciples of every nation and to raise leaders among every nation, for every nation, and also just to plant churches in every nation. So God knows speaking Afrikaans, being white, is not going to crack it in the world. It is not going to do it. And far worse than that, we are not giving glory to Christ if we have a uni-language, uni-racial group church. We do not bring any glory to Christ in that way. Because the gospel is, like we didn't read the verses earlier in 1 Corinthians 5, is to reconcile man to man and man to God. First man to God, and then we must reconcile man to man. Because that is what sin has done. Sin has broken down every relationship in life and caused divisions. But the gospel of Jesus Christ did exactly the opposite. It reconciles nations, people, groups with one another. That's what the gospel does. So I know that, yes, guys, and I want you to hear my heart now. I know that we only white people in church mostly on stage. But we're really trying to not be white on stage. I'm not speaking about the class of music because we're failing miserably there. We must just do a bit of, what's that guys from Yvonne? No, Israel Hatton. No one can sing that high. What is that, guys, from Parachute Band? We should just do a bit more Parachute Band, actually. Yeah, on stage. Then we're not so white anymore. Then we're New Zealand. excuse. It's really a big thing for me. I know I'm just talking here. I'm not teaching that much. But I just want you to hear this. I want you to receive. I want you to hear it from me. Because in one sense, on a practical level, on earth, I'm the head of the church here on this earth. And I want to say, I know I'm blonde and I'm white. And at least my wife is Namibian. That's a bit outside. Her mother was born in Kenya, so at least we're all over Africa. But guys, really, I know that we're white. But God knows we don't want to be white on stage. So this is what I'm asking you. If you're not white in Afrikaans in our congregation, I want to challenge you and say that the gospel says that there is no distinction. So if you have a gift, won't you please come forward so we can put you up. Because the issue is some of you don't have an issue coming to church every Sunday, and you don't have an issue walking through the thing here. You don't feel unwelcome and unloved. But the problem is if someone comes inside, and this is my problem, and we only have white people on stage and white people working behind the info desk, just because they're the only person that says, I will do it, what does everyone see when they come into church? We're a white church. So I want to ask you today, and I want to humbly ask you, please, if you are not white and you can sing, or you think you can dance, we can have a Shafa's Got Talent thing. Hey, Yvonne? We can have Shafa's Got Talent. I'm not going to be the one who says you suck. I won't do that. We'll ask someone else to do that. I want to ask you, please, for the sake of the nations, for the sake of the Church of Jesus Christ, won't you please stand up and say, I think I can dance, I think I can sing. And just do it for the sake of the Lord. Because then we won't feel like a white church all the time. For those of you visiting us tonight, this is not the stuff we usually speak about. This is a family meeting. And you've just entered a family meeting. So first one, ethnicity or social class. There is no distinction biblically. Because we have the same spirit and we all died. We all died to ourselves and we all have Christ's spirits, which means we are Christians. That's on our ethnic nationality. That's what the Lord does. And it's fine, diversity is fine, but the main purpose is unity, not conformity, but just tolerance inside the body of Jesus Christ. Allow, let there be love. The Bible says love bears all things. Love is the oil between the gears, so that the gospel... Second one, my brothers, the Bible says again, show no partiality, and he speaks about appearance and more specifically about wealth. And that is, like I said a few weeks ago, most probably more than the racial thing, the economic diversity, economic differences, socioeconomic class differences in our country is most probably worse at the moment than we have. The divide between the haves and the have-nots creates more tension, most probably, than the division between races at the moment in our country. And inside the church, James had the same problem in Jerusalem. And he wrote to the church there, and he said, my brothers, show no partiality, for if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing. This really, every time I read this, this sounds like someone in the Bronx. I'm sure this was in the Bronx in Jerusalem. It says, brothers, gold ring, funky clothing. Yeah. Or, and there's a poor man in shabby clothing. Shabby dog was there as well. Also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears fine clothing and say, sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand over there, you sit at my feet. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves inside the church? The issue is here. Becoming judges with evil thoughts. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom of God, which is promised to those who love him? Issue is love for God. He says you've dishonored the man. And that is the key word I want to, because I'm going to come back to that in the end. We dishonor people if we don't regard them according to the Spirit. If we regard them according to their appearance, or like Paul says, don't regard them according, if we regard them according to their flesh, the Bible says we become evil in our hearts. There's issues in our hearts which the Lord must deal with, because we do not have the ability to discern someone's spirit, to recognize Christ inside the spirit, in the person, the ability to minister, the ability to prophesy, the ability to heal, the ability to do all things, and more than the ability, the value and the worth of Christ inside of the person. And the Lord says, if we cannot see that, the Lord says, because he looks shabby, says Lord, Lord says, we've become evil in our hearts. So I want you to work it through in your cell group. I want you to pray it through, because we are not good with this. Especially, that's why I want to encourage you guys to join us on mission trips. And at the moment, we're going to mission trips to nice places. It seems to like poverty to us, but we must go just in mission trips and social. We're going to have, again, what do we call those, community week in the end of November. We're going to work in very poor areas. If you struggle, if you cringe inside when you see poor people and serious poor people and people with issues, then I want you to please, for the sake of your heart and for the sake of the gospel, don't you please just want to join us in one of those community outreaches so that you can get accustomed to suffering of people. Because that's really where compassion is stirred. And so we have the ability to minister to them. Because that's when love starts moving inside of our hearts. So we won't cringe when someone comes in that is seriously smelly and poor. Okay. This is a very light topic tonight. Third one. We're going to go a bit different now. Education and status. Bible says, regard no one according to the flesh. And it says, do not regard anyone according to their economic state, or to their education, or their social status. And for us at this university and for us in this neighborhood, maybe the old Belleville, Durbanville area, Stellenbosch areas and stuff, Cape Town as a whole, we are really status bewust. I think the younger crowd, not so much as the older crowd. If you are under 25, most probably you don't know that as much. But anyone over that age in South Africa, especially in these areas, the more you study, the more important you are. The more learned you are, the more important you are. And I've had someone the other day say to me, Bonnie and Susanda, had a conversation about them, just with them, and they said, it's so shocking how in our churches, we only promote people to leadership once they have enough education. And that's strange, because we wouldn't have cracked it in the early church, because we're going to read the scripture now, Corinthians, he says, Paul writing to the church there, lots of educational people, educated people there as well, but then he writes and he says, for consider your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. So he says you were quite uneducated people. Not many of you were powerful, not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And then he says, God chose what is low and despised in the world so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. I want you just to get that to heart. The reason why God chooses nothings every time in the Old Testament, losers, and especially if you look at the Judges, going through the book of Judges, and even King David, the greatest king, his own mom and dad forgot him because he was such a loser in their eyes. And the Bible says God constantly chooses the losers, and Jesus with the fishers as well, the fishermen. He chose them to become the first apostles of the Church of Jesus Christ. Eternal purposes. He chooses the losers, the uneducated, the unwise, those that don't have status. He chose for the sake of his glory, so that no flesh can boast in the glory of God, so that we can't say we haven't done it. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us the wisdom of God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. For he says, let no one boast, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. I will boast in the Lord only, is the song we sing. So, for us as well, that are educated, I want you to, in your heart attitude, in your mind, please guys, do not think that you are more prominent in church or have more potential in God because you are educated. The only reason why we can do something for God is because the Spirit of the Most High God is among us and inside of us. The Spirit that rose Jesus from the grave, the Spirit that does impossible things, he lives inside of us. And that's what he says here, so that no flesh can boast in the glory of God. Please, if you just heard I said that you can stop studying, I didn't say that. Study to show yourself approved, the Bible says to Timothy. So constantly study. When you come to Christ, you don't have to be anything. But when you come to Christ, you'll have to get your brain sorted, educated in Christ. But the point is, for coming to Christ in any one of significance, you don't need educational status. The Lord says the status is that you are mine, and I've chosen you, and I've redeemed you, I've sanctified you, made you righteous, set you aside for myself. That is the only thing. So we said, no ethnicity. We shouldn't regard anyone according to this ethnicity, social class, education, status, or appearance. And then lastly, I've got two more. The next one is the vocation and upbringing. I just want to read the scripture here. In John chapter 8, verse 15, the scripture is not up there, but you can put that scripture there. It's fine. In John chapter 8, the Jews, for the third time in the book of John, a big problem with Jesus. Because Jesus just doesn't look like the Savior, and they don't figure it out, because he comes from a low status social class. And he comes from a weird place. He comes from Nazareth, of Bethlehem, and in Nazareth, and nothing good ever comes from there. Have you heard the Bible saying that? So for them, they didn't even consider people coming from there because they were looking for the Messiah, seriously looking for the Messiah. They're still looking for the Messiah. And they were looking and they didn't see Jesus. They saw Jesus and they wrote him off because the check sheets didn't compute. He wasn't bright enough. He wasn't educated enough according to them. He wasn't any of those things. And then they said to Jesus, no, you're not the one. And Jesus said to him, no, you judge according to the flesh. And this is exactly what Paul says we shouldn't do. And I want you to see why. Because here again, he comes and he visits his hometown. Jesus went away from there, coming to his hometown. He taught them in their synagogue, a place of worship, place of teaching. And they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get his wisdom and his mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son?" And they took offense of him. Why? Because he wants to do miracle and preach, but he's a carpenter's son. And it's a problem for them. Some translations, by the way, stonecutter. Jesus was a stonecutter, mason. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown and in his own household." And he didn't do many works there because of their unbelief. And I want you to see the sadness here. They didn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah, as the Savior of Israel, and more specifically, the Savior of the world. Why? Because they said, your social upbringing and your past and stuff, you just don't fit the mark. And this is one thing I want to ask of us, that as a church, we will never do that with anyone who walks in the doors. Because anyone who comes in the doors of the church is a gift from God. And that gift, you can look at many of the New Testament guys. They were weird people. Peter was a weird character. Hy is van Ventersburg of Ventersdorp af gekom het, most probably, in our country. And yet, he was the guy who preached the first gospel and 3,000 people got saved, and he was the pillar, in a sense, of the church, one of the pillars in the church in the beginning. And just in our hearts. And I want you to remember now the people that you looked at around you. Do not disqualify them because they don't look spiritual enough, or because it doesn't look that they have the right background to become a church planter or a nation changer or anything like that. Why? Because according to God's books, all things are possible for him. Mary, a young girl like you, much younger than all of you, and she was the one who birthed salvation to the world. Just because she was willing. And that's the one thing. Humility and willingness. We have to become less, John the Baptist says, and he has to become more. It literally means you don't esteem yourself or your gifts or your abilities. Okay, I see I'm dragging this a bit because I can see your eyes. Look into my eyes. You will see. Okay, so tiredness. You'll see tiredness. And then the last one, past failures. The last one, the Bible says, regard no one according to their flesh. So not according to their background or their upbringing or where they come from, whether they were born in Prisca. I was born in Prisca, by the way. I got a shirt at Cape Union Mart the other day. It says Prisca 41 or something like that. It's so cool. Anyway, so I was born in Prisca, and yet the Lord uses me. Okay. So the last one, don't write anyone off because of past failures. And I think we are all comfortable with that, aren't we? I think that's the one we're all comfortable, because we hear it all the time in the church. That Paul was the guy who slaughtered Christians, persecuted them, locked them up, beat them up, and yet the church welcomed him after a bit of hesitation and character check and spiritual check. They welcomed him to become an apostle. So I want us to have the same attitude. Doesn't matter who someone is or where they come from, we welcome them. Because when you come to Christ, you are a new creation. That's what the Bible says. All things are gone. All things are passed away. It doesn't matter who you are, where you come from. It doesn't matter, I always say, what you did last summer. The Lord welcomes you because he's the one who recreates you. He makes you new. And it doesn't matter where you come from. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Not like the prostitute woman I also read here. You can come and you can worship Jesus, and Jesus receives your worship, and he makes you new and he honors you. Regardless of whether you are perfect or not perfect, the Lord's the one who perfects you. Okay, he will complete the work that he started in you. So these are the five things that just I saw in the New Testament quickly, that the Bible says, regard no one according to the flesh. Those are the five ones. Do you want us to quickly go through them again? I'm just going to say it because I want you to remember it. Ethnicity, social class, appearance and wealth, education or status, vocation, upbringing, and past failures. Doesn't matter how you look at any of these things. In Christ's books, it doesn't make a difference. In the church, it doesn't make a difference. We love you because the Bible says we have to, but we also want to, because the love of Christ has been poured in our hearts, in all our hearts. The day you received Christ, the love of God has been poured in your heart. You have the capacity to love. You must just allow the Lord to do that. Allow him healing, allow him grace to love, and the Bible says love overcomes the fears that we have for one another. Fears of social differences, fears of economic differences, fears of religious, all of your backgrounds and stuff, and fears of ethnicity and stuff. The Lord just takes it all away. So I'm going to put three things up for us now, and then I'm done. regarding someone according to the Spirit. So I'm saying we shouldn't do this, regard someone according to the flesh. How do we regard someone according to the Spirit? The first one, the Bible says, we discern the heart or the character. When Samuel went and he looked for a king, he looked at the six brothers and he thought the spunky, attractive, high, tall guys like Saul, the previous king, was good enough. And the Lord says, no, not one of them. I do not judge according to the outside. I judge according to the character, the heart of the person, the essence of the person. The Lord looks at the heart. And judging someone according to the heart takes time. But immediately, this is what the Lord does, and this is what grace demands. Before you know someone, you have to give them the benefit of the doubt to allow yourselves to love them. You can't write them off. You can't judge them according to the flesh. You must allow grace. That means you must allow yourself relationship with the person so you can get his heart, discern his heart. And even after you discern the heart, you don't write the person off if he has a wicked heart. Then that's when love overcomes a multitude of fears, where love bears all things, hopes all things. That's where love actually compensates for any of these differences. So discern the heart, looking at the heart. How do you do that? Basically, spend time in prayer with the person. Spend time with the person and spend time in prayer. Then you can discern the person's heart. I want to caution you guys, because many of us, and this is really something which I want you to hear, especially if you're a spiritually gifted person, you esteem yourself spiritually gifted, there are many of you here. Watch that discernment and prejudice doesn't mix. You're not allowed to immediately write someone off because you can discern his heart isn't right. Because in the past, I know people did that a lot. They would look at JP and say, Vrystaat Boerke, okay, thank you. I discern his heart. He's full of pride and he's got racial issues. Why? Because he comes from the Free State. I can see that. And you don't know him. Because you discern him, you write him off. I'm going to really say that we can't do that. Because you have prejudice, and that prejudice messes up your discernment. So I'm saying it takes time to get to know the character of the person, and you love them all along the way. Okay, so the next one, so discern the heart. How do you regard someone according to the Spirit? Second one, you honor those who we esteem, whom we esteem weaker. It should be whom they. As it is, therefore, Paul writes, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Or nor can the hand say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And he says we look after them. We think they are more important. We cover the feet. They are down there. They're not so important. No one sees them. But really, we look after our feet, we honor them, and we really esteem them very important because we know that although they don't look so pretty, they are really very functionally important to us. And even parts which we can't see, Paul says, okay, we can read the, you can put up the list of the slide there, greater honor. God also does the same, giving greater honor to the part of the body that lacked it, so that there may be no division in the body. If one member suffers, all suffer. If one member is honored, we all rejoice together, screaming, yippee, yay, because one person is exalted. Honor means you esteem someone greater than yourself, and it means that doesn't matter what they do, you love them. You put them up. You see them as higher than yourself. You value them. You go out of your way to bless them more than yourself. That's what honor means biblically. So if we want to get the gifts working in people, in church, doesn't matter where they come from, what their social class or anything like that is, what I'm saying is, if you want the gift released, we should honor the person. Remember what James said? He said we dishonor, his example, poorer people and people that don't dress so smartly. We dishonor them if we tell them that they should sit at another place or anything like that, or we don't treat them like we treat the rest of the guests. So the opposite is true. If you want the gifts that God has placed inside of a person to function, you honor them. You honor them with speaking to them, serving them, esteeming them higher, letting them get the better part. If there's only one choc chip cookie left in the back and you see a new visitor who's shy and who's not so smartly dressed as yourself, you don't do like the church in Corinthians and you grab the cookie for yourself. You grab the cookie and you give it to the person and say, you should have this one. It's like giving your last Rolo to the person. It's honoring. Okay. Then the last one. I see you get the point. The last one. How do you regard someone according to the spirit, not just the heart and the character, not just the honor them, but the last one, you start with yourself. And I'd like you all to just take attention for 10 seconds just on this one. You should look at yourself and regard yourself according to the spirit, not your past, not your educational lack of education, not your success or your sins, not your social class, not anything like that. We do not bank on our great successes in the flesh. We only bank in the spirit. You only rely on what God has poured inside of you, not the flesh. We do not glory in the flesh. So for those of us who think we come from a great background, like many, 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 many of you, we do not rely on our education, our smartness, on our ability to speak in public and those things, not the stuff that we've acquired in the world. We only rely on what the Lord has poured inside of us. We do not glory in the flesh. We glory only in Christ. For those of us who feel that they come out of a disadvantaged background, or just a bit slower because of sickness in the past, or just because of they just don't feel at home because, you know, their moms are not as rich as Ross's mom, okay, or anything like that. If you feel because you feel shy and stuff, I'm going to say stop feeling shy because you don't have the great upbringing that other people have. You regard yourself according to the Spirit, according to what God has poured inside of you, and that is what you rely upon. I'm going to say it strongly. You only rely on what God has poured inside of you, whether you are blessed or whether you feel you're not so blessed. You rely on what God has poured inside of you. You do not regard yourself according to the flesh. You regard yourself according to the Spirit, what God has poured. The fact that God himself lives inside of you, and that he is your grace. And this is a scripture I just want to read for you. This is now, I love this scripture because I can see myself and because we can see ourselves here. This is a Gideon, the legend who killed all the Midianites with pots. Killed nearly 100,000 Midianites and slaughtered them, having no swords, having only 300 pots and 300 pitchers of flames. The Lord did a great miracle. And this is before the story. So the angel of the Lord, Jesus himself, appeared to Gideon and said, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you?" And Gideon, the loser, he goes, "Oh, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest, and I'm the weakest in my father's house. And so I'm a loser, Lord. I've always been a loser, and my dad is a loser. And how can I do anything for you, Lord?" And it's like, the Lord just has to repeat himself, say, "Behold, mighty man of valor, am I not with you? Go in this might of yours that I've put inside of you by implication." That's what the Lord saw in Gideon, and Gideon's like, "I'm such a loser." And I want to say to you, whoever you are tonight, that the Lord says the same of you. Because even greater than in Gideon's time, he didn't have the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ living inside of him. We have. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. There is nothing impossible for God who lives inside of us. Therefore, there's nothing impossible for those who believe. There is nothing that you cannot do. There is nothing that the Lord has called you to that you cannot do. There's nothing that you purpose in your heart that you cannot do. And I'm not just preaching a great victorious, yay, yay, go conquer the world, be millionaire type of thing. I'm saying for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the dying world outside, please stop looking down on yourself. Because God himself dwells inside of you. And he has chosen you and anointed you. He's redeemed you. He set you aside for his purposes. God himself looks upon you and saves you. And he says, "You're my child. What do you want to do? I'll be with you." So please do not think that you cannot do. Don't think yourself worthless. Your worth is determined by the price that Christ has paid for you, his life. That is your worth. That's your value. You are honored in God's sight. You are honored in the church's sight. Please feel welcome to let your gifts go. Feel welcome in church. I want the ushers, please, to hand out the communion.